Please turn your blue Bibles to page 1151. And we're reading from 1 Corinthians 12, from verses 12 to 26. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it.
Thank you, Sylvia. I'm sorry I didn't introduce myself before. My name is Carl. I'm the associate pastor here at Trinity Inner South. It's wonderful to have you here with us today. We're working our way through a series looking at what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. I think many of you have picked up one of our booklets on this series. You might be working through those studies at home, or you might be doing it as part of a community group. And I hope you're enjoying working your way through that booklet. So far as a church, we've seen that disciples of Jesus are those who know that they are saved by grace. We've seen disciples of Jesus are those who are devoted to Jesus. They're those who are grounded in Scripture. And today, I want you to see what I think is a wonderful reality and a privilege for us, and that is that disciples of Jesus belong to church. I mean by that is disciples, they come in many shapes and sizes, colors, ages, backgrounds, strengths and weaknesses, all have this one thing in common, and that is that they have their home here in this age, in the church. It's been my prayer this week as I prepared for this morning that you'll be able to see with me that your inclusion, your participation in the church is a real blessing both for you and for the others of which you share church with. But I want to acknowledge right up front this morning that for many of us, belonging to church, it might sound like a nice thing, but it's just not part of our reality, not part of what we experience. Now, there might be lots of reasons why that's the case, why you don't feel like you belong. If that's you, I want to say this morning that I'm sorry that's the way that you feel. And I hope that over the next few minutes, as we unpack some of Jesus' words together, you'll see that his desire, Jesus' desire, is that church would be a place where you might belong, where you might come to for assurance and nurture, a place where you'll find family. I hope you'll see that Jesus wants his followers to belong. But first, we need to ask a question. What is it that Jesus wants us to belong to? What does church mean for you? What does the word mean? Of course, sometimes today we use the word to mean the building. I think because we meet generally here in this RSL, few of us kind of fall into that trap. We don't think of this building with its bar and its pokey machines as being church. We're more likely to think of church as being about a group of people who meet together. But that's not a good enough definition on its own, is it? Otherwise, the Tuesday evening ballet class that meet here, we could call them a church. And the Wednesday evening tool society group, we could call them a church. So what makes a gathering of people a church? I wonder what you think. We heard in the kids' talk this morning, didn't we, that a church is a gathering of people that has Jesus at the centre. He's the builder of the church. He's the equipper. How does that play out in your lives? Today I want us to think through two different images or metaphors about church to help us explain what it means to belong to church. I'd like us to see, firstly, of church as family, as the family in which we might find nurture and assurance and protection. And secondly, I'd like us to see the church as a body that's made up of different parts, where each part is valued, each part is necessary, and is honoured by the whole. If you're following along in your leaflets today, you'll see those two points listed there for you. Today we're talking about church as family and church as a body. But I think it's also worth asking another question up front today, and that is, do you want to belong to church? Do you want to belong? Because I reckon that some of us might see church today as being a bit of an obligation. We see it as a cost almost. And I've got to admit, I understand where you're coming from when you might think that way. It's hard to get up early on a Sunday morning. It's easier perhaps to have slept in and gone to the coffee shop. Can imagine how peaceful it would be sitting there reading the paper and enjoying a nice cup of coffee. But it's not just the kind of difficulty of getting out of bed that is an objection to going to church for some people. It can be more than an inconvenience that stops people going to church. Because in this broken world, the institution of the church has had many, many failings, hasn't it? The church has been guilty of some of the worst cases of abuse and some of the worst cases of corruption. The church has looked at times hopeless. The church has looked careless and troubled. It's not always been a place where people have been well looked after or well cared for. And yet, despite that, I want you to see today that the church is a place where Jesus wants his disciples to belong. As a family, I think the church should be a great source of joy for us, should be a source of connection, a blessing for us. But I don't want you to just take my words for it. I'd love you to have a look at some of Jesus' words that he spoke about the church. If you've got your Bibles there, I'd love you to turn to Mark chapter 10 and verse 28. If you're using the blue church Bibles, that's on page 1014. Mark chapter 10, verse 28. And let me just give you some context as you're turning there. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's been telling people about the kingdom of God. He's just been speaking to the rich ruler who he's asked to sell everything. We looked at that recently when we were reading Luke's gospel. You might remember I compared the rich ruler to our Elon Musk of today. And the disciples, after that event, they have this question, and it is, if the rich can't be saved, if the rich can't be saved, then who can be saved? If Elon Musk can't be saved, who can be? They're worried. See, Peter speaks up in verse 28 and he says, we've left everything to follow you. He's worried. So he was a fisherman called to follow Jesus. He left his nets and his boat and he followed after him. That's discipleship, isn't it? Following Jesus. And yet there's a question behind Peter's statement, isn't there? If we've left everything to follow you, tell me it's worth it. Tell me I haven't just made the biggest mistake in my life by following after you. We've given up everything. Have we done the right thing? I wonder if you ever feel like asking that question of God. Maybe being a disciple of Jesus for you has meant missing out on things at school. Maybe it's meant missing out on a great party, a great event. Maybe it's meant missing out on a job promotion. Maybe it's meant leaving your home or your family. Discipleship often is costly, isn't it? Meredith and I once had a young woman come and stay with us in our house. She lived with us for a couple of weeks. And she was staying with us because she'd been kicked out of her home. Her parents had told her to leave. Her faith had cost her a place to live. It had cost her her sisters. And it had cost her her parents. That's pretty dramatic, isn't it? It's costly discipleship. Look what Jesus says in verse 29 of Mark chapter 10. Truly I tell you, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Can you see the two ages that are on display in this passage? In this present age, there's a promise that those who give up much to follow Jesus will receive even more. And in the age to come, even more again, eternal life. So if in this present age, being a follower of Jesus has caused you to lose friends or even family, Jesus is promising that as a disciple of his, you'll receive new friends, even new family. Those friends and family, they don't just kind of materialize out of thin air, do they, and be there next to you. Where do they come from, those friends? Well, the answer is they come from the church. Because today, in this age, the church is the family of God. So my friend that came and lived with Meredith and I, she'd lost her family, her house, because she was a follower of Jesus. She'd given that up to follow him. And yet, can you see here the promise of Jesus? 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields. This is the good news of the gospel, isn't it? And what's more, it's part of the medicine of the church. For in this age, it's through the church that these things become reality. Following Jesus might have cost some of you your family, and for some of us here, it has cost us that. Some of us have given up the family with which they shared DNA. But in the church, they've gained family that's been purchased with Jesus' blood. I wonder how you feel about that. I encourage you to look around the room. I'm going to ask you to do that a number of times this morning. Look around the room. Look at these people who you're sharing life with. Your family. Do you see them as brothers and sisters, as mothers and fathers? You see in this passage also that those who follow Jesus, there's a reward in the next age as well. Did you see that? It's a wonderful part of the gospel, eternal life. Perhaps you've been doubting over the last few weeks, is the gospel really good news? Well, I hope you can see here the great news of the gospel here. In this age, family, a place to belong, and in the next age, eternal life. The gospel truly is wonderfully good news. And Jesus is not just spouting some sort of false prosperity doctrine either at this point, is he? He knows that these things will come with persecutions in this age. He knows that there will be hardships that accompany the church, but the hardships that we face together as a family, hardships that we face together, as the Apostle Paul puts it, as a body that needs each one of us to be proper, to be as God designed it. See, despite our differences, those that belong to church, we each have our place. That's what our reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 was about, wasn't it? If you've got your Bibles, please flick over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 on page 1151. It's a passage that Sylvia read to us earlier. And I'll start reading again from verse 12. Paul's saying, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Paul's using a metaphor here, isn't he? But he's describing the church. He's using the metaphor of the human body. And just as a body has many parts, so does the church. And yet each part is needed. Each part has a part to play, and without it, the body would be deficient. Let me keep reading from verse 15. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. So you see, despite our differences, we're all part of the same body. We've all been baptized by the same Spirit, whether we're male, female, or young, or old, or single, or married, or sick, or healthy, or weak, or strong, we are each part of the one body. Let me ask you again, as you look around the room this morning, do you feel as if you belong to the church? See, in these verses, we have two comparisons between a hand and a foot in verse 15, and then an eye and an ear in verse 16. And Paul's not making a claim here as to whether the foot is in any way superior to the hand or the ear inferior to the eye. But the passage kind of reads that way, doesn't it? As though the foot and the ear feel excluded or in some way inferior. But it's not the case, is it? It's only together with eyes and ears and hands and feet that the body of God functions as it's intended to. And what's more, can you see in verse 18 that it is God who has placed all the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted? It's God who's built his church just the way that he wants it to be. Introverts or extroverts, young or old, or single people, or people from broken homes, those who are sick, each part has a part to play in the body. Today, as you look around the room, you might feel a little different to others here. But Paul is telling us that it is God who has created the body just as he wants it. He wants you here. He wants you to belong. He wants you to be part of his family. Well, Paul goes on in the next section of the passage to show us that there is no place in the church either for favoritism. There's no part of the body that's more special or more worthy of inclusion. Indeed, Paul says that even those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are actually indispensable. Let me read on from verse 21. It says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honourable we treat with special honour. Now, I'm assuming this morning that most of you know your bodies pretty well this morning. I've had mine for some 36 years, and as the years go on, more and more bits seem to be weaker, and more bits seem to be becoming less honourable. Let me explain this for a minute. I'm going to need a chair to do this. I think most of you would probably agree that your feet are part of the less honourable bits of your body. I want to show you my big toe this morning. Now, I have no problems kind of holding my hands out in front of you like this, but my foot is a little bit different. It's a bit less honourable, isn't it, to put my foot out in front of you? I'm glad there's no one in the front row this morning. You see, in my 36 years, got to know my body pretty well, but I want to say that my big toe on my right foot, it's been a bit of a disappointment to me. I'm not sure how much attention you give to your big toe, but for me, occasionally I get gout in my big toe, and it hurts like nothing else. If you've ever had gout, you'll know how painful it is. But even just lying in a bed with a sheet across my foot, it hurts that much that I begin to wonder whether I'd be better off cutting it off my foot. And as I lie there in my bed with my phone and I'm Googling what it's like to live without a big toe, I learn that it stops you from being able to walk, it stops you from being able to run. If you have no big toe, you're not allowed to enter the military or the army. See, Paul could have said in this passage, couldn't he? The eye cannot say to the big toe, I don't need you. Because without a big toe, I won't be able to walk around, and so the eyes are just going to see the same thing day after day after day. Like each part of the body is indispensable. And those parts that we think are less honourable, like our big toes in my case, we treat with special modesty. So I put on my comfortable sock and my robust shoe to protect it. And I stay away from eating crayfish and lobster because that really sets the gout off. Paul is telling us that every bit of us is indispensable in the body. And so it is with the church, isn't it? Each one of us is indispensable. And I hope you can see from the text that Paul says that those parts that seem weaker aren't really even weaker. They just seem that way. So do you feel like you're one of those weaker people today? Do you feel like you don't belong? But Paul is saying that the reality is that for you, you are indispensable. It's no mistake you're here. God has created the church that way. We've already seen that once in this passage. We see it again in verse 24. It is God who has put the body together in this intentional manner. And God gives gifts to those who might otherwise be considered unimportant. God is giving greater honour to the parts that need it. And I think it follows then that if God has done this, if God has given greater honour to the parts that need it, then we in the church should also do that. We should share the honour equally. And that's kind of countercultural, isn't it? If you think about our world around us, it's normally the successful or the up-and-coming who are placed on the pedestal of life. It's the successful and the famous who are given the accolades and the praise. And yet in the church, God would have us honour those who seem weaker, vulnerable, distressed, and downtrodden. Now, Paul's not simply doing this because he wants to be countercultural. That's not his purpose. He's doing this because he wants us to see that in the church there should be a profound sense of solidarity. Solidarity that arises because we're all part of the same body. It's impossible for one part of the body to hurt or to suffer without the rest feeling it. When I get gout in my toe and it hurts, it affects the whole of me. It makes me miserable as a person. It stops me doing the things that I want to do. It becomes a whole of body issue for me. It's not just about my toe. It's the same in the church, isn't it? When one of us hurts, the rest of us should feel that. I wonder if that changes the way you see the people in this room as you look around this morning. As a body, we suffer together, we rise together, we ache together, and we celebrate together. We're going to do that on Thursday night when we come together to celebrate what God is doing amongst us. And Paul says we should also share the honour, distribute it evenly amongst the church. So I wonder this morning if you're one of those people who feel a little like you're low or dispirited this morning, like you don't belong. I love you this morning to be open to the idea of receiving honour from others here. Because in the body that is the church, the honour should be shared amongst us. I'd like you to hear from both Matt and I that we want Trinity Inner South to be a place where you feel like you belong. We want it to be a place where honour is shared, where each of us is valued, each of us is welcomed, each of us is seen as precious and valuable. Perhaps today you feel like you do belong. Have you thought about how you can help other parts of the body to also feel that same way? Now, I could this morning ask you, when was the last time you invited someone around for lunch? When was the last time you rang or texted them to see how their day has been? These are great things to do, and I would encourage you to do them. But what I really want you to think about and pray about this week is this. Do you see the church as the place where Jesus' disciples find brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and children and even homes? It's not really about doing more, is it? It's not really about just inviting other people over to your house more often or being friendlier. It's an issue of the heart, isn't it? Do you think of each other as family? Do you love them that way? I think if you do, then the rest will follow. We'll treat each other as family. We'll delight in each other's celebrations and we'll lament with their sufferings together. I don't want you to see this as a burden this morning. I don't want you to go out and think, I need to do more things. I'm one of four kids. I have four kids of my own. I know what it's like to be in a big family. My family is far from perfect, but I love getting together with them. And so for me, I'm excited about the prospect of having an even bigger family in the church. The idea of gaining more brothers and sisters, more mothers and fathers is a wonderful blessing. It's a privilege for us. It's part of the good news of the gospel. So today I'd love to encourage you to keep looking around this room today to see the people here as part of your family. And this week I'd love you to think about how you care for that family, how you express your appreciation for each other, how you share the honour that you have here, and how you ensure that each part of the body belongs. Let me pray for us as we try and do that well this week. Father God, we thank you that you have created your church, that you have placed each one of us here according to your purposes, that you've been deliberate in that. So I thank you for every person here today. We thank you for the love that you have and the value you have for each one of us. Father, we pray that through your Spirit you would work powerfully in us and bring about unity and love and joy, and that we would celebrate together well as a family, lament together as a family, knowing that we are a body that belongs to you. Amen.